we get the context back to where we're at. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou had cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you and we ask that you would, Lord, add the blessing to the reading of your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would grow us, Lord, that you would use your prophet Jonah and the affliction that he went through. Lord, the story of the heart change that you worked in him, Lord, that you would change our hearts. That you would take us from disobedience to obedience. That you would cause us to praise and give thanksgiving in our affliction. Lord, that our hope, that our trust would continue to lie in you. Lord, that we would truly understand that salvation is of you, Lord. Our deliverance is of you, Lord, and according to your will. Lord, I just pray that you would give me the strength, Lord. Give me your words to speak. Not my own, Lord. Lord, and I just pray that you would, Lord, that you would work your words in the hearts of all my brothers and sisters here today. In Christ's most holy name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week we got into the first part of Jonah's prayer. It was in chapter 1 we see Jonah's disobedience. We see Jonah's rebellion. We see him fleeing from the presence of God. And we find where Jonah ultimately finds his distance from God. And it's as he's cast overboard in the belly of the fish where he feels cut off and cast out from God. And until he's in this affliction, until he's in this place, do we then see a heart change in Jonah that God has begun to work. Last week we talked about how these times of afflictions, they do cause us to cry out, as they should. We have reason to cry out when we're in great affliction. It brings us back to the right perspective, and that God is our only deliverer. And then we talked about how it shouldn't take a time of affliction for us to call out to God in prayer, praise and thanksgiving. And this week, last week we saw Jonah's hope and his trust. He said, yet again, while I look into your temple, his hope was still in the Lord. There was no sign that he knew that he was going to be delivered. Anybody in the right mind would just have, well, this is it. I'm done. I've got what I deserved. God's my hope. You know, but in this, we see Jonah's his review or he finally sees his deliverance and he praises God for his deliverance. So that the passage that we're going to look at, starting in the second half of verse 6. He said, yes, yet as thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. See, Jonah doesn't credit his being alive to the fish. See, so many times when we read on this passage of Scripture, people are trying to make more of an argument for any way that a man could have been naturally sustained inside of a fish. They're focused on the actual preservation of Jonah inside this. Well, if it was this type of whale or this type of fish, and there was this much room and this much oxygen. But see, Jonah is not crediting any natural circumstance for his deliverance or for his preservation. He's not looking to some luck or natural phenomenon, but he's crying out to God. He says, "Thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. You saved me from death, Lord. My God." But see, and in this, not only do we see him giving credit where it is due, his perspective is now correct in seeing who it is. Last week we saw who it is that really cast him into the sea. And this week he's acknowledging who it is that has really saved him, who it is that has delivered him from death. But we see a heart change in this. We see this heart change that God has been working in Jonah ever since he started descending into the depths of the sea. See, for Jonah to call upon God as his God. See, we look just not too long ago, he was fleeing the presence of God. He wanted nothing to do with God, but now he's no longer running from the presence of God, but he now desires to be in the presence of God. He's no longer in rebellion to God, but he's now in submission to him. Lord, my God, to cry out that you're my God is to place yourself underneath him, under his authority. Though he rules and he reigns and he's sovereign and he is the authority, whether we acknowledge or not, but him crying out to him as my God, it shows his submission. It shows his change of heart, where first he thought he could run from him. Now he says, Lord, my God. His disobedience has changed for a desire of obedience. See, as we see later, he's still angry about it. But he's obedient. He does as the Lord commands. Jonah wasn't the perfect man, and I praise God that he hasn't given us a bunch of perfect men to try to model our lives after, because it'd be devastating. But he takes men that are men, that are sinful men, that are fallen men, and he shows what great grace he showed upon them. And that gives us a hope that he might be able to use broken vessels such as us. So we see that God has done a mighty work in the heart of his prophet while preserving him inside the belly of this great fish. While preserving him in the depths of his affliction. Jonah says in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. See, Jonah is praying as Hebrew 4 shows us. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. See, Jonah is praying knowing that God is hearing him. Jonah is praying knowing that his prayer has entered the presence of the Lord. In verse 2 of the same chapter, he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. See, he knows that his prayers are entering upon the throne of grace, that God is hearing his prayers. That it's not just where his hope is. He's not just saying, well, I hope God hears me. He knows that God hears him. You know, and many times we pray without really trusting in that. Without really, if it didn't work out how we wanted, we just say, well, God must not have heard me. Well, praise God, he did hear you, and it may not have been his will for your life, whatever it was that you were praying. But we can have hope and we can trust in that God hears our cries unto him. He hears the prayers of his people. See, the difference in when he prays here in verse 7 is that the context here is showing that he knows that his prayer has been answered. Not just heard, but answered. In that he remembered the Lord. See, and the first thing he does when he realizes that his prayer is answered, that he knows that the Lord is hearing him, in verse 8, he bears out a warning. He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. And see, the ESV translates this, I think, better for our modern ears. It says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope in steadfast love. See, to think of these vain idols, we can look back to the sailors who, in the great tempest, in the storm, they said, cry out to your gods that one of them might save us. Just cry out to anything, whatever. Maybe one of them will do something. But none of them did anything because they didn't exist. Only the Lord God could deliver them because He alone is the true and living God. Even Jonah, he made himself, his own judgment, his own thoughts, his own understanding. That was his idol. God had given him a command and he said, I know better. He had put himself in the place of God, of whose prophet he was. No, I'm not. I guess I'm not your prophet anymore. I'm my prophet. I know better than what you do. In Psalm 115, starting in verse 4, the psalmist speaks of idols. It says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. See, these idols that people cry out to, they're nothing. They don't exist. They're vain imaginations. They're stuff that we've created in our mind that whatever our will is might be accomplished. It's what we use to comfort our own lives. It's what we use to replace the truth. And see, we do this not just in bowing down to little statues. I know whenever we talk of idols, that's what we think of. We think of pagan nations or tribes or whatever, bowing down to things carved of wood or gold or stone. But we bow down to idols every day in every manner in which we take the truth of God and we replace it with whatever it is that we really want. Whatever that makes us feel good, whatever that makes us feel right. Those are our idols that we place before God. Because idols are anything that we place before God. In any decision that we make, in any action that we commit. See, so when Jonah goes on to say, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. See, now Jonah is saying, but I will. He says, he's basically saying that I will no longer trust my own judgments over your truth. He's saying, I will sacrifice unto you in thankfulness. See, he's no longer after his own will. He's no longer seeking after his own desires. But now he's putting himself back to where he should be, where he's vowed to God that he's his prophet. He's not out on his own agenda. He's not out working for himself. He's a prophet of the Lord, and he's placing himself back where he should rightly be. I mean, I think we can hear the same echo as Christ says, not my will, but yours be done. You know, so many times we want our desire, our will to be done over the Lord's. I know Jeff always shares the quote, and if you gave me God's power, you'd see everything that I would change. But if you gave me His wisdom too, you'd see that I'd leave everything exactly as it was. See, and that's the thing. We don't understand His ways. His ways are higher than our ways. We cannot and do not understand them, but so many times we make ourselves think we do. I don't know why God did it this way. It would have worked out better if it would have went like this. I mean, that's the foolish mind of man. See, the other thing that I saw in here is that Jonah says salvation is of the Lord. See, Jonah was almost under the impression that salvation was of him. He got to choose who got to hear the message. You know, Jonah was in a mindset that Israel should have repented. You know, the whole thing was is he didn't want to go preach to the Ninevites because he knows that God is merciful. He knows that He's gracious. And he doesn't want them to be saved. He wants Israel to be saved. And he's like, well, they're not worth my time. They're not worth salvation. They need God's judgment. I'm heading the other way. But salvation is of the Lord. The Lord will accomplish His will. And He doesn't need us to do it. God is gracious that He might use us as His instruments by which He sends the gospel out, by which He might send charity out, by which He might send grace through. But we're nothing but instruments. We're broken vessels that He's gracious enough to use. And we see Jonah coming into that. See, Jonah accepts that it's not his choice whom the Lord will save, but it's merely his duty to preach the appointed message. He had a duty to preach a message to whomever God sent him to, not to change that message. And that's the same duty that we as believers have, as followers of Christ. You know, we're commanded to go and preach the gospel, not prosperity, not societal gain, or any of these other crazy messages that are out there. God's given us the message that we have to preach to the world. And this is the appointed message, not whatever we think works better, whatever we think makes our church bigger, whatever we think makes us more money. But He's given us an appointed message to take, just as He'd given Jonah an appointed message to take to a specific people. Romans 9, starting in verse 14, says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth." See, the Lord is sovereign over all things. The Lord will continue to work His will whether we feel like we want to be part of it or not. And we see that God is so gracious that though Jonah runs from Him, that Jonah disobeys Him, that Jonah doesn't want to have any part of His plan, God changes his heart. God still uses him. God doesn't say, "All right, I guess I got to get someone else. I got to go to plan B." No, he works in Jonah. He grows him. He sheds grace upon Jonah, that he might have grace upon Nineveh. I mean, as we see him work in the life of Jonah, we see him show grace and mercy upon the pagan sailors that were up there calling out to a bunch of false gods. We see him pour his grace upon Jonah in multiple ways, and his preservation, and the way that he has changed his heart, and the way that he's used, and then ultimately upon the Ninevites. In that he saves them. See, God in His sovereign will had moved Jonah from disobedience to repentance. He moved the pagan sailors from idolatry to faith. And later we'll see that He moves the Ninevites from rebellion to sackcloth and ashes. Imagine that, an entire city of wicked people. Jonah comes and said, Lord's going to destroy your city. And they say, "We should repent. Let's." I don't know how many of you have shared the gospel with brothers and sisters. I mean, brother, family, friends, or done it in large public areas. Like, you pray this would happen. I've never seen this happen. Like, you pray that everybody would be like, "He's right." Haven't seen it. Maybe one day. But what an amazing thing that God would take the heart of a nation, of a city, and change their hearts. Cause them to see their rebellion, see their wickedness, and cry out to Him. They weren't even guaranteed. They didn't even know that He would change His decree. They didn't know that He would save them if they repented. They just went, "Man, this is what we need to do. Maybe He'll have mercy on us. We don't deserve it, but maybe He'll have mercy on us." See, and that's where God moves man when He brings him from death into life. Once you understand your sin. See, because you always start in a place where you don't think you deserve hell. You don't think you deserve judgment. But then once you see that, you're like, "Yep, that's what I deserve." Then God is gracious and He saves us, and we still know, "Man, I don't deserve this. I deserve nothing of the graciousness of God. But how great He is that He would save such a wicked and vile people." See, salvation is of the Lord and of Him alone. See, and then verse 10, He says, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." See, The Lord spake. Fish did what it was supposed to do. His creation is obedient to Him. As He spoke the earth into creation, He prepared this fish. He speaks to it. It obeys. But us who are made in His image, we refuse. We kick against the goads. But see, this fish, it could have been used as an instrument of destruction, as an instrument of judgment. But it wasn't. It was used as an instrument of deliverance. It was used as a holding place where Jonah would see the true contents of his heart. And you know, there's a lot of sermons out there, and you can not only find it on this, but everything else. But so many times you'll hear sermons trying to, completely centered around what the person was thinking. But we have no idea what the person was thinking. We know what's written. You know, we try to examine every different possible situation that he could have been in, every thought that could have gone through his mind. And we can try to place ourselves in the situation. And I know it's hard. None of us would ever disobey God and run the other way. But but we cannot know what he was thinking in this. But we do know that he felt that he was close to death, that he was going to die, that he was afflicted, that he was cast out by the Lord. We know all these things. But he praises God for deliverance. His hope and his trust is still in the Lord, and he knows that salvation is of the Lord, in the Lord alone. And that he is Jeremiah. Here I am, send me. It's almost like, okay, I'm back. Lord, use me however you want. But this fish, he commands to spit him out, and he does. Just as when God created the earth, just as when Christ calmed the sea, so obeys the fish. So, as I was thinking about how do we apply this? How do we, I talked about this last week. It's like, prophet of the Lord, Old Testament, long time ago, swallowed by a fish. Sometimes we see it hard to relate to that situation. We're not a prophet commissioned by the Lord to go and command Israel or the Ninevites or entire city to repent. We're not hearing from the Lord in that manner. God hasn't used a fish to afflict anybody else any other time recently that we know of. It's hard to place yourself in that, but there are things that we can glean, that we can apply to our lives. And the first question I ask is, do we trust that God hears us, and do we pray in that manner? See, when we pray, is it merely just, I guess I should pray? When we pray, is it merely a duty or a tradition, or do we really see ourselves as coming before a throne of grace? Do we really see it as Christ has accomplished salvation for us, that we could come before Him, that He would hear our prayers, that He would intercede on our behalf? Or is it merely just an empty check in the box? Things are really bad. I guess I should say something and maybe God will do something. Or do we look back and we acknowledge whatever it is that we might have done to put ourselves in that situation and cry out to God? Cry out to God. He is our comforter. We should never be so downcast. I put myself in this situation. I can't cry out to God. I deserve this. You probably do deserve it. And you may have put yourself in that situation. But God is gracious that we can cry out to Him. That we can trust that He is with us in it. That He is using whatever situation maybe to chastise us or to grow us. And to cry out in thanksgiving, to praise Him. See, sometimes we'll pray out, we'll thank God whenever we get a new job, we get a new house, or we get a new car, something big. Thank God for that. But then we're unthankful. We're not truly grateful for the simple meal that He gave us, or for the shoes He put on our feet, or all these things that we just take for granted, especially in this country. Are we truly thankful and grateful continually for those things? Are we even thankful for the afflictions that He uses to grow us? And not in a sadistic manner. I don't think any of us should love our pain that the Lord puts us through. But we should be thankful that He would care for us enough that He would grow us through these things, that He would strengthen us through these things. And do we recognize when He does deliver us? Or when He gives us that strength and that grace to endure through a particular circumstance or situation? You know, do we recognize that He's the one who's provided that deliverance? Or do we pray for something and then the situation goes away and we say, never mind, God. I got it. It worked out. You know, as Jonah did, Jonah, as he went down, it's the Lord who cast him overboard. It's the Lord who saved him from corruption. It wasn't just a series of circumstances that just so happened to work out in his favor. You know, a lot of times that's how we see things in our life. It's like, well, I worked it out. No big deal. I don't need God for this one. But everything that we have is His grace upon us. The way that everything works out, it's a continual grace, and that's where we have that continual cause for thanksgiving, or that continual cause for praise. Is that though it may not have worked out the way that we wanted it to, it did work out the way that He wanted it to. We can praise Him for that. Another constantly overlooked grace that God has shown us is salvation itself. The fact that He has taken someone who is dead in trespasses and sin and given them life, united them in Christ, given them an inheritance that's unimagined. And that's so talked about or thought about in such a manner that, well, yeah, I'm saved, but yeah, I'm kind of struggling. And like, what a great miracle it is that God has worked in us salvation. That God has given us a new heart. That God has taken someone who would never, ever in His own will, desire to be God's. Someone who hated God. Someone who rebelled against God. Someone that's all they ever wanted was to rebel against God, their Maker. God changed their heart. Or your heart, my heart. That we would say, Lord, conform me into Your image. Lord, use me for Your will. The other thing that I see in this is that it causes us to ask ourselves, what idols are we trusting in to deliver us? What lies do we have that we are trusting in to deliver us or to save us rather than in the Lord? We may not be calling out to Zeus, so we may not have a little statue at home, which I don't imagine anybody does. But are we trusting in luck? Are we trusting in our government? Are we trusting in our finances? Are we trusting in whatever it is that gives us security? You know, years ago when I got out of the Marine Corps, that was one of the things that we had to come to terms with. That, you know, in the military, you really feel like you have security. It doesn't exist. God is our security. But there's so many things that we set up that our hope is in those things. Our hope is in our careers that we've built and our retirement plans that we've built up. And not that we shouldn't be good stewards of whatever it is that God has given us and planned to provide for our family and all these things. But our trust is in the Lord. Our trust should not be in any of these earthly things that can as easily disappear as they've appeared. It's the Lord who provides, the Lord who takes away. And sometimes the more you have, the more He takes. It's the stubbornness in us, I guess. You know, He knows however it is that it's going to bring us into affliction. For Jonah, that was to be cast to the bottom of the ocean, spend some time in a fish. But for many of us, it may be a completely different situation. But if the Lord needs to chastise His children, He will. Even if that means casting you to the depths of the sea in the belly of a fish. But that's something that we can continually think about is what is it that we're trusting in? Are we trusting in the Lord for our deliverance? Are we trusting in the Lord for our security? Or are we trusting in something else? And when we talk to other people, when other people are going through hard times, Are we just giving them a, hey man, if you do this, this, and this, everything's going to be better? Are we telling them, are we giving them a false gospel that says, well, you know, if you start going to church and get right with God, everything's going to be better? That is a common gospel that's out there, that God has a wonderful plan for your life. Choose Him and He'll make everything better. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We're promised persecution. But we may not see much of it in this country. I have some brothers who have suffered persecution in this country, but many of us, we don't suffer persecution like they do in other countries. But we're promised persecution. We're promised that the world will hate us because they hate our Lord. I mean, that's what we're promised. But blessed are the persecuted. We have an eternal blessing that we have a union in Christ. This world is but a vapor. This life is nothing. It'll pass away. But we should be thankful that whatever circumstance or whatever path in life that the Lord has seen fit to place us in, He's placed us there for a purpose and a reason. He's placed His people there that they might share the gospel with somebody, that they might be a light to somebody. And we can be so thankful for that. You know, so many times we're not content in where we are. We think that we could do something so much better. You know, Lord would really be pleased with me if I did this instead. But then we do nothing with wherever the Lord has placed us. We do nothing with what He's given us. You know, and the Lord has purposely and sovereignly placed each of us where we're at. And I think the important thing is to learn to be content in that. Not to strive for more if that's where the Lord has taken you, but to be content in where He's placed us and work faithfully for His glory in wherever that is. And the last thing that I want to draw to this is God's grace, His sovereign grace. And I think this is a common theme throughout the entirety of the book. But He was merciful and gracious to Jonah. See, and a lot of times we look at it as Jonah disobeyed God, and then, well, God corrected his disobedience. But even the depth of Jonah's disobedience, Jonah did not want an entire city of people to be saved. It wasn't just disobedience. Or flip that around. Jonah wanted an entire city of people to face the judgment of God. What a horrible thing to wish upon anyone. And I know in our own hearts, we were actually talking about it this morning in Sunday school. In our own hearts, sometimes we are too joyful over justice that's served, and there's no mourning at all in that. You know, we should take joy and a comfort in that when justice is served, but in the same manner, we all deserve that judgment. We all deserve nothing but God's wrath. And it's nothing that we should wish upon anyone. We should hope and pray that God would save that person, no matter how wicked or vile, no matter how much they've offended us, no matter how much they've sinned against us. We should pray that God would save that person. But sometimes it's the pride, it's the evil in our own heart. It's the flesh that just desires pain for someone else that was made in the image of God. And I think one of the things that helps us bring this into the right perspective is look at the grace that God has bestowed upon us that are His. You know, and I don't know everyone in here, but whenever we're in our own nature, whenever we're born, we're depraved. We're not as bad as we could be. God is gracious that He doesn't let all of mankind be as evil as it could possibly be. It would destroy itself. I don't think it'd take an hour. But God is gracious and He restrains sin. But all of humanity is sinful, deserving of His judgment, has broken His law in every way that you could possibly imagine. You know, it's one of the things I've really enjoyed about studying the law in Sunday school is that it draws out. So many times we look at the law and it's just these words. Like, well, I ain't killed anybody. I'm good with that one. But the depth and what the law really shows us, the perfection, what it shows us in God, and not just not just our actions, but in our motives and in our heart. To be angry with our brother without cause, to have a hatred towards somebody. It's all murder in the eyes of God. Calvin draws out that it's not even just the hatred, but it's the lack of compassion that you show to somebody. When you have the ability to help someone who's in need and you don't do that, that's in violation of the law. Just to look at how perfect His law is, and the more we grasp how perfect and how great that standard is, the more we see how short we fall of it, how we utterly fail in every single point. And then when we see that, we see how great God's grace is. That Christ would give Himself, that would suffer not only the physical pain, but the wrath of God poured upon Him for the sins of all His people, that He would take that upon Himself, that He would drink that cup dry, that He might conquer sin and death, that He might reconcile His people to Himself. That's God's grace. But when you see, Christ didn't just take upon a couple of sins for you, a couple of shortfalls, a couple of mistakes. He took upon Himself everything that you are because it is sinful in the eyes of God. That's how fallen we are. That's how gracious He is. And there's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to deserve it. There's no work. There's no list. But that He freely gives. What an amazing truth. What an amazing God that we have. That He calls us to repent. That He calls us to trust in Him and in Him alone. When we are trusting in Him, we have this comfort. We know that it's Him that holds us. We know that it's Him that's accomplished our salvation. We know that we're still not going to be perfect, but He still continues to be gracious toward us. That He still continues to grow us. That He still continues to use us. And we should keep that in mind, and we should take that. It should give us such a joy that we can't contain it. So as the music team comes up, let's just think on that. That God is the strength of our heart. And that's the song that we're going to close with. That He is our strength. That He is our salvation. You can come on up. Rand, you're right. I know, I'm sorry. But focus on that as we sing this. That God is our strength. That God is our salvation.
Good to His people, His mercy to me is always unfailing, though I could not see. And when my faith faltered, I envied the proud. In doubt and disquiet, my spirit was bound. Trust in the Lord.
He is the strength of my heart evermore. The wicked all prosper, and firm is their health. They suffer no pangs as they gather their wealth. They never are troubled in sickness or pain, but boast of all others of ill-gotten gain. Trust in the Lord God. He is unfailing. He is the strength of my heart evermore.
In heaven but you,
on earth for none other, I long but for you. My flesh and my heart may be weakened and sore, but God is the strength of my heart evermore. Trust in the Lord God. He is unfailing. He is the strength of my heart evermore. Trust in the Lord God. He is unfailing. He is the strength of my heart evermore.
Are you trusting in Him? I mean, can you say that He is the strength of my heart? Amen. Trusting that He is unfailing. If you're not, if you have any questions, come talk to me, talk to Jeff. We have plenty of people that would love to talk to you. But if you're trusting in Christ, He is your strength. He is your hope. Live your life in such trust and such... Make your mind focus upon His truth. Trust in Him and in Him alone. I want to leave you with one passage, if I didn't lose it. Jude, verse 24 and 25, says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." May the grace of the Lord be with you all. Amen.
Huh? I retuned it to make it in tune for a capo 5.